I want to throw a few facts out at you. Did you know that we are able to measure where we are, for the most part, in terms of who has heard the gospel and who has not heard the gospel? I don't mean individuals, but I specifically mean we can tell which people groups, not just countries, but which people groups have been reached with the gospel. Did you know that? The website for the Joshua Project, I know I've mentioned them before, but if you Google the Joshua Project, gives statistics on how many people groups have been reached and still have yet to be reached. Now, the reason we talk about people groups rather than countries is because when Jesus says in Matthew 18, go into all nations, he's not necessarily speaking about geopolitical boundary countries, but more people, indigenous people, indigenous people groups. And how many people groups just in the United States alone? Yeah, we don't know because there's a lot. We're the melting pot. You go into any country, and especially now with the refugees coming into Europe, there are multiple people groups in every country. And even now, we still are learning about some people groups. But from the people groups that we're aware of, and we're pretty aware of good ones, there are currently 16,232 people groups. And of these 16,232, 6,542 are unreached. So that equals about 40.3% of the people groups in the world that have not been reached by the gospel. And so we would call these unreached peoples. And so how do we define an unreached people? An unreached people are a group of people among which there is no indigenous, okay, I'll define that word, indigenous community of believing Christians with adequate numbers and resources to evangelize this group. And so what we don't mean by unreached people is that they've never heard the gospel or that they don't have a missionary amongst them, but that there's not enough Christians, believing Christians, to build up and sustain a church on their own with their own people. And so we may have, we don't, but let's say we did have missionaries in these 6,542 people groups, but there's not enough training, enough believers for a church to exist and sustain itself, then we would still consider them unreached. It's not one of those, oh, I went in, shared the gospel with a few of them, and then left. No, it's the long haul planting of churches. And so I love the Joshua Project. I get an email every day where they share with you a people group in the world, what a little bit about them to pray for them. And I love them because they are committed to not just going and helping establish churches, but letting the world know that there are unreached peoples and we need to get to them. And so they're on the, and we call that frontier missions, not just going into places where there are already established Christians, but frontier missions where you're going to go into the center of Iran and possibly get killed because it's that important. Frontier missions. Or where the gospel has not gone. And I also love the Joshua Project because they put things in real numbers. Now, the numbers are large and overwhelming, but they still tell us that progress is being made through the help and guidance of Christ, and there is a game plan. I also love the Joshua Project because they long for and work for the gospel to go into all nations, not just easy ones. And this is something that I wish my heart was more consistently aligned with. But I often get distracted by different things and just things of my world rather than the global world that church, Christ isn't coming until these people are reached. And so while we look at the numbers and we realize that there is much work to be done for the gospel to go out, we can see it in our own countries and neighborhoods. but there's a lot to be done globally, and this is not easy work. And my prayer is that as we go through the rest of chapter 10, that some of you, whether you're still in high school or you're about to retire or what have you, may receive the call of God to go into missions, even dangerous missions. For heck, Erica and I could be called into that someday. There was a day that I said, absolutely no way, Jose, Jesus. And he says, give me time. If I want it, I'm going to get it. A la Jonah. And so as we have been working through Matthew 10, and by the way, don't worry, it doesn't mean that we are going anywhere soon, but leaving the door open. And I would encourage you to leave the door open for what God would have you do. And so as we've been working through Matthew 10, we are seeing Jesus begin to answer his command to pray for workers being sent into the plentiful harvest. And Jesus begins by picking 12 men and putting them into pairs and to go out for short-term missions to the lost sheep of Israel. And he prepares them by giving them a message. He gives them power for ministry. But then he begins to prepare them mentally for what they are going to encounter and expect in their ministry. And so as we go through the remainder of chapter 10, we will see that many things that Jesus described didn't particularly happen to the disciples as they went on this short-term mission, but we see through church history and through even the book of Acts that all of this comes true, what Jesus tells them. So as we read what Jesus describes, we can see that Jesus was including the mission of the church from that point until he comes in glory at the second coming. And as we read, we will see this week and the following weeks how Christian disciples endure the long mission of entering the harvest. So if you'll take a look at Matthew 10, starting with verse 16. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And so Jesus begins to prepare the disciples and all future disciples for the landscape they are to expect. And so here Jesus begins to prepare their minds and their hearts. And so we are to prepare our minds and hearts. He says, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. He tells them that they're sheep amongst wolves. Immediately, Jesus prepares them for the reality that not all people are going to like the gospel. Not everyone's going to be excited by their ministry. There will be some who will prey on them, attack them for what they are doing. Because of sin in the world and man's natural disposition to suppress the truth of God, the disciples need to prepare for the fact that they are going into hostile territory. However, even though Jesus describes them as sheep, they are not to be weak and unprepared sheep. They are to prepare their minds and their hearts. They are to be wise or shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. The serpent was the symbol, a symbol of shrewdness and intellectual cunning. And the dove was an emblem of simple innocence. And so to be wise or shrewd as serpents is to, A, first avoid unnecessary conflicts. You know, to do ministry doesn't mean you're intentionally offensive to cause offense, but There are times when you're going to say, or the gospel will be offensive, and because that's the nature of the gospel, a stumbling block. But disciples aren't going to go into areas or discussions with guns blazing to provoke hostility. And so they're to go in with shrewdness and wisdom. Now we note here that, and it applies to what Jesus says later in the verses, that shrewdness and wisdom does not mean that we avoid all conflicts, because they will come. The gospel needs to go to extreme Muslims. But we don't go into those countries, we don't go into those conversations with t-shirts with characters of Muhammad on them. That's what it means to not provoke unnecessarily. Go in with shrewdness, with wisdom. We go in grace so we can possibly get some hearing. But know that death may come. We also need to go in knowing the culture we are ministering to and knowing the message we are bringing. We don't go into a culture and share the gospel so we can set up a white American church. We need to know the gospel. We need to know how to contextualize the gospel to where they are. This doesn't mean contextualization doesn't mean that we change the message, that the gospel message changes, but how we share it and our understanding of what communicates to people needs to be different. How we share the gospel in word pictures to children is different to how we might share someone the gospel in word pictures to an adult who has broader understanding. How we share the gospel in form is going to be different when we share it in a country or culture that honors the dead more than Western cultures do. Asian countries honor the dead almost to the point of worship more than Western cultures do. And so when we talk about death and the gospel and how Christ died and rose again is going to have to be explained understanding a certain culture. And so being shrewd, being wise. And before you get all worried, like we have to be intellectual juggernauts, no, that's not what we're saying. But we all must have answers and be ready to learn, ready to grow, and ready to answer. The question is whether or not we are going to work to find answers. None of us have all the answers. None of us have all complete understanding. But are we going to take the time when something comes up to say, I can find that out. Someone must know. Or are we going to be like, nope, I don't have the intellectual capability. Don't sell ourselves too short, church. We have His Spirit to help us with understanding and to grow. Many men are good with stats and players' names and numbers, but can't remember Bible verse for their life. That's a problem. Many of us can argue a political point of view better than a biblical point of view. Why? Because we listen to the voice of Maine more than we listen to the Word of God as we commute. Many of us spend more time thinking about sports or the political landscape of our earthly country than the truths of our God and His eternal kingdom. And that doesn't mean that we are to be closed off to our culture and what's going on in our landscape, but are we focusing on what Philippians says, whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is noble, whatever is pure? As much as we're learning what Donald Trump just said. Because church, the United States is going to fall someday. Whether it's at the coming of Jesus Christ or not, it's going to fall. And we will be in our eternal kingdom. Where's our heart? Where's our interest? So we're to be wise as serpents, but also innocent as doves. We don't go in with to cause unnecessary conflict or offense. We're to be cautious with how we are to go and prepare, but we don't become so cautious, so suspicious and cunning that we never go and we never share, and that we become fearful or elusive. We don't go in like a bull ready to fight, but we do go in humility and prepared for what we are bound to encounter from time to time. Because sometimes, as Jesus says, we will encounter hostility. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. And then jumping to 21, something even more disheartening. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But one who endures to the end will be saved. Jesus tells the disciples that as they go into hostile territory, they need to be aware of men and their response. The disciples will be delivered over to courts and flogged in synagogues. And the fact that he says flogging rather than just a beating means that there's a governmental or authoritative judgment here. It's not like you were just on some street corner and somebody didn't like what you said and they decided to beat you up for it, but they dragged you to the local religious authority, or they dragged you to the court system and says, this is what this guy is saying, take care of it. So the disciples are not going to just meet opposition on the street and get beat up by thugs, but also by government institution and religious leaders. And then in verse 21, Jesus really sobers us up and tells us, not only will strangers and countrymen turn on you, but your family. Brothers will give over to brothers, parents will give over their children, and children will give over their parents and have them executed. Just do a quick Google search of honor killings and Christians. There are numerous stories of this happening to converts all over Middle Eastern and Far East countries. And before we beat up on Islam too much, it happens in Hindu countries as well. And Buddhist countries. And atheist, communist countries, socialist countries. Whatever your philosophy, religion, paradigm, it happens. And Jesus states why this will happen, and it'll happen because of him. And I think we need to focus in on this and hear this clearly. They will be given over to punishment or persecuted because they claim the name of Jesus and his message. They don't get punished, they don't get judged, they don't get persecuted because they went in like a big bully. But they, because of Christ specifically. Persecution does not happen because Christians are mean and judgmental jerks. Yes, this can happen, but even when Christians are ministering in mercy, love, and generosity, persecution still comes. So it's not just about being nice. Yes, let's be kind and generous and nice, but we also have to be ready that that's not enough. Because Jesus commands allegiance. Disciples, Christians are persecuted because Jesus was persecuted. And the world, by default and sin, disdains God and Christ in their hearts. That's why prophecy in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, that our spirit, that our hearts need to be changed by God before belief happens. There are some who say if Christians would just keep to themselves or just help out a little bit more in social services realm, and then opinions would change and there would be more acceptance. But Jesus right here contradicts that reality. The disciples were going out to heal and cast demons. Who doesn't want to be healed of sickness? And yet there's still opposition. So we have to be careful in thinking that if we're just nice, polite, helpful and friendly that we will earn a warm welcome. Yes, be all those things. Don't be a jerk about it. But remember that even as nice as we are, as clear as we are, there is going to be hostility and opposition at times. And it says all, but what he's saying is all types of people, government, family, friends, but there is going to be welcome reception. That's why we go out, because there is going to be welcome reception. And that welcome reception is worth enduring hostilities. And it comes because of Jesus, not because of us ultimately. And then Jesus says, one who endures will be saved. He is not saying that we earn our salvation by enduring persecution, but the one who claims Christ and continues on, even if it takes or threatens his life, will show themselves to be a true disciple. Last month in Voice of the Martyrs monthly newsletter, I read an amazing and scary story that exemplified this reality, and I want to share a brief synopsis of it with you. Before an attack on his village, 13-year-old Danjuma was a lot like other Nigerian boys. He enjoyed playing with his friends and going on fishing trips with fishermen from his village. After one of the fishing trips, more than 1,000 radical Muslims came to his village at 6 in the morning and began burning houses and attacking Christian villagers. Danjuma ran very fast to try to escape the attackers, but they struck him several times with a machete. Danjuma passed out, so he doesn't remember much about the attack. But other villagers thought Danjuma was dead, and they even began digging a grave for him. But Danjuma woke up and shouted to them. The villagers took him and others who were wounded to a hospital. Danjuma lost his right eye in the attack, and he has many scars where the attackers struck him. Some of his wounds may never heal, but the attackers could not take away his joyful smile. And so what would your reaction be in this instance? You know, in all justification, you are right to be angry with those who perpetuated and did this attack. Righteous indignation. But what would your heart attitude even be before Christ and towards Christ in this moment and your life in general? And so Danjuma says this, the joy comes from the Lord, he said. And Danjuma is not angry toward the attackers. I forgive them because they don't know what they are doing, he said. If they had love, they would believe that way. And so Danjuma has a message for you and I. If you hear this story, pray for him. And this is what he says. If they hear the story, they should pray for me, that I have strength to serve or work for the Lord. Danjuma hopes that any children who hear his story will remember that Christ can get them through any struggle. And notice he doesn't say protect them from struggle, but get them through a struggle. If they find themselves in such a situation, Danjuma says, they should embrace God. They should believe that the God who created us knows everything about us. So let's be faithful and let's be kind. The way I find myself today, God knows the reason I am supposed to be, so you should embrace God and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And he says this through scars that perforate his face and run through his missing eye socket. Now, most of us will never experience something like this in our lifetime. And personally, I hope that none of us have to. But it's not the end of the world if we do. We also have to realize that we won't just encounter hostility, but there will be friendly reception. Otherwise, we wouldn't have to go out. But we have to prepare for the fact that we are crossing into hostile territory when we disperse throughout the week. But as we disperse, we could read stories like this. We can take Jesus' words and be fearful. But that's exactly the opposite of why Jesus is telling this, and it's the exact opposite of what he promises. He says in 19, 20, and 23, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious of how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. There can be a lot of fear when it comes to being a disciple and going out into the harvest, especially when you hear your pastor saying and Jesus saying it's a hostile harvest. But Jesus gives us and he gives the disciples hope. He tells them, when they are brought before persecutors, don't worry. Do not be anxious, especially about what you are to say. For the Spirit will give you what you are to say. And that doesn't mean that we never pray or prepare or read our Bibles or learn and just float on the Spirit of God. But there are times when life is so great and so struggled that we can't think for ourselves. But even in those moments when we have trouble articulating, when we have trouble thinking through the mess that we are in, God is faithful and he has us with his Spirit so that we can respond. And we can have faith and we can stand up under awful persecution. And so when things get tough, we trust that God carries us through. And he even says that when persecution comes, there will be times to flee to the next town. We even see Paul did this. Sometimes he stood up and let them arrest him, and sometimes he flew to another town. And that's on the Lord's leading. But he says, you know, don't put yourself in unnecessary harm. This is not to just avoid pain and death, but also so that many will still hear the kingdom of God. But if they do get you, stand firm. And then Jesus says something that has been up for debate. He says, What does Jesus mean when he tells the disciples that they will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes? Well, there's a few major views as to what Jesus means by when the Son of Man comes. The first view is that the Son of Man coming is Jesus' resurrection when he comes back from the dead. The second view is that he is sending his Holy Spirit at Pentecost. The third view is that the second coming of Christ is at the end of the age, the second coming that we all wait in eager anticipation. And then the fourth major view is that it means his coming in judgment on Jerusalem when it's destroyed in A.D., 70 A.D. The view that Jesus is talking about his coming makes sense in the larger mission to Israel and the world, but the language is too localized to be the first two options. You know, they didn't do much ministry before Jesus Christ resurrected. They hadn't gone out on mission yet. They hadn't received the Great Commission. And then they're told for Pentecost to stay there until the Helper comes. And so they hadn't been commissioned by the Spirit to go into the town. So it can't be those options. And so it's either the second coming that we eagerly anticipate, or most likely AD 70 when Jerusalem was destroyed. And that's where I fall, and that's where most scholarly opinions fall, is that Jesus, when he came in judgment, not physically came, but his judgment was poured out on Jerusalem in 70 AD, just 40 years later. It makes sense of the need for haste as Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, so you got to get out there and make this known. Flee to the next country. Get the gospel out to the lost sheep of Israel, because Rome is going to come in and take care of the sacrificial system. And so the people of God are going to need the Messiah, because the sacrificial system is going away. There's no need for a second temple or a third temple, because Jesus Christ is the sacrifice once for all. So if you ever read a Four Blood Moons book, if you ever read a Friends for Israel prophecy stuff, and they talk about we need to see another temple rebuilt, put the book down. It's not worth your time. Because that is not the key to Jesus Christ returning. The abomination of desolation was probably done by Nero when a Gentile entered the Holy of Holies, when Jerusalem was destroyed. The judgment of Israel in 70 AD is pictured as a foreshadowing of the final judgment that will come upon all who do not put their faith in Jesus Christ, when he comes in great power and glory at the end of the age. The fact that Jesus is speaking here directly to the work of spreading the gospel to unreached people between 30 and 70 AD does not mean that they are irrelevant for us today. What Jesus says here is true for us today. We can trust our Savior and be fearless in our witness in the face of danger, or whether or not we're stopping, mowing our lawn, talking to our neighbor. We can trust our Savior whether they're holding a clipboard trying to sell us Time Warner Cable, or they're holding a machete. Church, the point of these verses are not to instill fear, not to instill timidity, although, I'll be honest, it's there in my heart. They are Jesus telling us what to expect so that we would trust in him, not our own ability and cunning. He tells us so that we can go as sheep that are as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. And this is not to cause us to hole up in some sort of commune in backwoods Maine. This is not told to us so that we can eat lunch alone at work because people are hostile to the gospel. This is not told to us so that we could avoid family gatherings with our militant atheist cousin Luke. Jesus tells us these things to prepare us so we can endure a hostile environment, and so that we can go with boldness and prepare our hearts and prepare our minds, knowing that we are not coming with our own wisdom, but with the wisdom and help and Spirit of Christ to carry us through anything. And so love your neighbor. Love them in service, in humility. Love them. You know, you often hear, you know, give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. Make sure Jesus' name is on your lips, because he carries you through. And he'll carry you through at those awkward family meals, or if you are called to the frontier missions into truly hostile territory.